Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. And it's good to be here in the Lord's house this evening. And Matthew, chapter number 4. And continuing on, we've third message in a series about beginnings. And it's a look, an overview, a big picture look at the life of Christ, what it ends up being. We looked first week in the beginning, John chapter number 1, talked about in the beginning was the Word. Last week we looked at the beginning of miracles in John chapter number 2. And now let's look at Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Dear Lord, we thank you for your wonderful blessings to us. Thank you for a church family to come together with in the middle of a week to be encouraged by. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by it, that we would benefit from it. Lord, we thank you for songs that point us towards you. And we thank you for a Bible that's your Word that we can open up together. Please help us now as we take a look at it together. We thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably figured out the theme for this evening. The Bible says in verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. By this point in Jesus' ministry, he had been baptized by John the Baptist. That was an important step that he would take. John the Baptist, of course, is the forerunner of Jesus. He is foretold of in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. John the Baptist, he's intriguing to me for a lot of reasons. Maybe someday we'll look at his life as a series. He was an intriguing individual, boldly used of the Lord, uniquely used of the Lord. God, at times in history, has raised up unique people to do unique things. The Apostle Paul was unique. I mean, David was unique. John the Baptist was unique. Elijah was unique. John the Baptist was unique. But Jesus had been baptized by him and then had been led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. It was all part of what had to happen with Jesus coming to this earth. And part of, I would call it, the examination process by which he would display to all of humanity that he was the perfect, spotless, sinless lamb that could be slain, that would be slain for our sins. Upon hearing, in verse number 12, where we began, upon hearing of the incarceration of John the Baptist, that was kind of a turning point when that happened, when John the Baptist was put in prison. And it sparked a time for Jesus to move from where he was at. He moved locations to Capernaum. It's interesting when you read it and the quotations there, his movements were completely in accordance with Scripture. Look, since we're here, take a look. You may turn over one page in your Bible or so, but look at Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Now, we pause when you see that in the New Testament referring to the law and the prophets. That's basically talking about the Old Testament as we understand it. He said, "I came not to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He said that most minute of details will be fulfilled in me. And he is the fulfillment of that. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the embodiment of the righteousness of God. There was not one, we would say it this way, there was not one I that was dotted incorrectly or T not crossed, and he fulfilled it all. And we see it even here in his movements. It was forecasted and foretold in the book of Isaiah, which is one of the prophets. And he would move on, and he would remind those that were there, were reminded that he was a light to lighten the darkness. You remember a couple of weeks ago in John chapter number 1 that he is that light. His light would be blinding to those who are already blind. I mean, think about that. He accused them of being blind leaders of the blind later on. But his light was so bright, it blinded them further. The darkness that was there with the contrast of the light that he brought was stark. It was amazing. And you know what? It's the same way in a life here today. You know, when you give someone a gospel tract, the light that is in contrast to the darkness that is there is astounding. Is at this point, the Bible says that Jesus began to preach, and it gives us the simple theme of his message, and it's this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this phrase had a particular pertinence to the Jewish ear. It's really in the book of Matthew is the only time you see that particular phrase, kingdom of heaven, referred to. You'll see it called the kingdom of God in other places, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew was written really with a Jewish audience in mind, and their idea of the kingdom was very specific. It really meant something to their ear. They were looking for a kingdom. And of course, who is the king of the kingdom that they were looking for? It's Jesus. There he was, standing right there in front of them. It was right there. However, their yearning for the kingdom of the true kingdom of the Old Testament that was promised, it had really been replaced by a yearning for a political deliverance. You know, they did not want a righteous deliverer. They wanted a military deliverer is what they wanted. And Jesus is about to let them know, hey, you know, if you want the kingdom, here is what it is. And so they are staring at him. He is the king. He is there, and he's preaching this message, which, by the way, is the same exact message that John the Baptist preached in Matthew chapter number 3. You can see that he preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Must have been amazing. You ever think about what it would have been like to hear Jesus preach? I think the verse to me, or the verse says that summarize what it would have been like to listen to Jesus preach, are found in Mark 1, 21 and 22. I'll read them to you. It says, and they went into Capernaum. It would have been around the similar time frame as the early in Jesus' ministry. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They heard him speak. And they heard him speak, and they were astonished at his doctrine and his teaching. And the Bible tells us why. He spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. There was a difference in how he preached, how he spoke, how he taught literally everybody else that they had ever heard. Amen. The book of Luke records a tremendous and powerful episode of him in the synagogue, where the scriptures were passed around, and custom would have allowed him to read scripture, and he read the scripture, I believe it was from the book of Isaiah, and he simply said, "This day is this fulfilled," and he sat down, and they're just dumbfounded by what he said. And so, to hear him preach would have been unlike any preacher that we have ever heard. There are great preachers that have been behind pulpits. There are men with great eloquence and genuine power from on high to preach. I There have been some great ones, and I, you know, historically there's been some great ones. There's great ones recorded in the Bible, but there's never been one like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, every preacher that's preached in this sense, like behind the pulpit to a congregation, or at least say called to preach or whatever, we're always fighting with our own infallibility. We're dealing with a perfect scripture. That's not a problem. That's never a problem. But it is the job of the preacher to take the scriptures and make people understand them, help them to understand the scriptures. We can look at a lot of these things in the Bible. There's a foundation for this to help people understand them, and then to take that and apply it to the life of the hearer. So there's never a problem with the word. But oh, there's often a problem with the preacher. we fight our fallibility. I mean, we're flawed. Say the wrong things. We word things. Even the most eloquent of preachers have times where we word things that they would regret the way they worded them. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ never once had that happen. Not one time did He say anything with the wrong emphasis. Not one time did He say the wrong word. If you were ever offended by anything that He said, then the problem was definitely you and not what He said. And so it would have been amazing to hear Him. There are well-known and famous sermons that He preached. There's one, the next chapter records the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That might be the most famous one. We have the Beatitudes are given there, many things that are given. There's the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It's got a prophetic implication to it, and certainly famous ones. There were hard and difficult messages that He preached. Let me read this to you in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." What if Sunday morning Pastor Townsley got up in the pulpit and He opened up with that? He says, "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Again, if you were offended, if you were in that audience and you were offended by it, the problem was obviously you, not what He said. But that's pretty strong. You know, there is a place and a time for preaching that is strong in the sense of it confronts us where we are at and says, "Hey, wait, there's a problem here." You know, I'm glad for times where a preacher stands up and preaches, whether it's Pastor Townsley or maybe an evangelist. And evangelists can be scary sometimes for a pastor. You never know what those guys are going to say. I mean, you know, but sometimes them not knowing this is a good thing, because they come up and they don't have the same kind of maybe fear or whatever, and they preach and say, "Wow, that was rough. That was different." You know, sometimes we need that. I shared this in a Sunday school class. I'll share it again. It's one of those things it's kind of, you know, Southern preachers just kind of have a way to put things. And my dad was a pastor, and he told younger preachers who were going to be pastors sometimes down south, those guys think that all you ever do is just, just it better, if you're not sweating and people aren't bleeding, you're not preaching. I mean, when you're done. And he told them, you know, thinking about pastoring a church or whatever, he said, "Listen," and he used what the scriptures calls, we're sheep, right? And the Lord's our shepherd, and the idea of a pastor is an under shepherd. And he said, "Remember this." He said, you need to feed sheep every day. They need to eat every day. He said, "You can shear them a couple of times a year, but you can only skin them once." And, you know, that's pretty wise. I think that's pretty wise homespun advice. You know, to the young preachers in here, you know, it's not your job to go in and see who you can make upset in every sermon. That's not the goal. You know, your job is to preach the Word of God. That's the job. And he preached personally. Jesus did. I think about the case of Nicodemus. Think about the time he invested in Nicodemus. And really, what was he doing? He's preaching to him one-on-one. When you start thinking about it that way, kind of broadens it up a little bit. How many preachers are in this room right now? You say, well, you know, there's Dr. Townsley, there's Dr. Brown, you know, Pastor Boyle, Brother Pete, you know, we got some guys here, Bible college, you know. No, think about it. You know, in any time an individual engages someone else in the Word of God in the sense of bringing them to a point, to a decision, you know what? You know what you are? You're a preacher. You're a preacher. And he preached personally. He preached hope. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he concluded saying this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's just a part. There's a lot of things recorded from our Savior and His preaching. And here, in Matthew chapter number 4, it talks about Him beginning to preach. This is kind of the beginning of His public ministry in this way that He began to preach. I want to look and think about this passage now, as we have in previous weeks, the other passages we've looked at. I want to apply some things here to us tonight. First of all, I want you to recognize this here. This is kind of interesting to me, but it teaches us something. It's this: there's always a preacher. There's always a preacher. You go back to verse number 12. The event that was the cue or the for Jesus to move forward in this was John the Baptist being thrown into prison. And you know, Jesus in that way, it was effectively at the end of the ministry, the powerful ministry of John the Baptist. And when you think about Jesus, we know exactly who He is. He was God the Son. He was the Word. He was God manifest in flesh. But you know what? When He stepped on the scene, you know what He was doing? He was, in a sense, picking up the mantle of the one that had gone before Him. Now, make no mistake, He's the giver of the mantle. I'm not detracting from that at all. But here is what happened. Satan hated the preacher. Satan hated John the Baptist. That guy, he wanted him done away with. What did he do? He used a wicked politician is what he did to get him off the scene and to get him in prison. And no doubt there was some relief in Satan's mind that, hey, we got rid of him. There was temporarily in Herod, he thought this would fix the problem. This will fix my sin problem. This will fix my sin guilt if I just get the preacher out of the way. But just as the echo of the slammer door was shut, you know what? There steps up another who began to preach. Now, this other was different than all the others. Again, don't get me wrong. But I think that there is a truth here. And a lesson here that even as the Lord Himself began His ministry, He began it by picking up the mantle of one that had gone before Him. Also note that the message that He preached was the exact message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want to look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, He says, "Repent ye." This is John the Baptist, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, He was quoting John the Baptist, he picked up John the Baptist's message and he began to preach it again. He began to use it again. Listen, Satan does not like those who proclaim the Word of God. History tells us he will do anything he can to stop them. He will tempt them. He will persecute them. He will pressurize them. He will put them in prison. He will burn them at the stake. He will do whatever he has to do to try to stop them. But you know what? History always tells us as well that there's always a preacher. There's always one. When I was thinking of this and preparing for this, I couldn't help but think about the mighty preacher Stephen. Do you know what Stephen's first calling was in the scriptures, how we relate it? It was a deacon. But there was something in him, and he said that he preached, and they didn't like what he preached, and they called him in front of the council on it, and you know what he did again? He preached, and he preached, and they stoned him, and he went to heaven. But you know what? They didn't even know it, that standing in the crowd, there was another preacher. He hadn't been reached yet. He hadn't been saved yet. It was Saul who would become Paul standing right there in the crowd. Satan likes to try to stop the preaching, but you rest assured, friend, there is always a preacher that is there. There might be, even this night, listening to me preach, there might be a young man that might say, you know what, I'm that next preacher. Might be somebody in New England Baptist College, might be a younger person, might be somebody listening online and said, the Lord's stirred in your heart about being that preacher. Listen, don't run from that call. Don't run from that. You know what? If you say no to God, now don't, I wouldn't, you know, if it's not there, don't invent it. I'm just saying don't run from it if it's there. You can waste your life trying to do anything else. You know what though, if you ignore God and you say no to God, He'll raise up somebody else to do what He called you to do. You know, you say, well, what happens? You know, we need to, you know, church, you know, sometimes you look for a pastor. What happens when we need a preacher? You know what? If the church looking for the right one, God will send the right one. He'll send the right one. You see what, there's always a preacher. As soon as John the Baptist went down, there was another to follow, and John the Baptist would tell you, the one that followed, he said it this way. He said, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not worthy to strap his sandals on. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 21 says this, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It kind of doesn't make a lot of human sense, does it? You know, someone taking the scriptures, and I'm talking about this, we'll talk about all of our responsibility in a moment, but somebody taking the scriptures and opening up the scriptures in front of a group of people and then talking about it and sometimes yelling about it. Us Baptists were known for being a little excitable. By the way, just so you know where the blame should lie. The Southern excitement that is associated with preaching came from Connecticut. So you're getting paid back, I guess, for the Shubal Stearns, who ended up in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. If you read the accounts of their preaching down there, of those men's preaching, they came out of the Great Awakening. If you read the accounts of their preaching, it was emotional. It was extemporaneous. It was everything you would think of as a Southern preacher. He lived and got saved here in Connecticut. So there you go. Anyway, that makes me smile. But and I say that, you know, joking. One thing I've always appreciated about Central Baptist Church. People like preaching. I mean, I've preached in a lot of different places, and there are some places that are hard to preach at, and I don't find this to be one of them. And that's a good thing, and I appreciate you for it. But the Bible says that He chose the foolishness of preaching. It doesn't make sense to the world. It's not advocating for foolishness while preaching. He's saying it doesn't make sense to the world, but God chose it, and it's amazing how God uses it. I mean, think about if you're here on a Wednesday night, just think for a second about how God has used the preacher at some point. And it's amazing. It doesn't even, you know, again, it, you know, the world says go to counseling, or the world says do this, or the world says do that, but yet there's, I mean, I would say inevitably for everybody in this room, you could go back to a time where a man of God opened up the Word of God and preached what thus saith the Lord, and you might have looked, it might have not have done anything else for anybody on your pew or in that auditorium, but there was something about it that hit you, and you know, wow, this is what I needed. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful when the shearing time comes, even. I need it. I need that. I need to be shown where I need to change or what I need to do. But remember this, we see this, there's always a preacher. The second thing I'd like you to consider out of this is that true preaching comes from the Word of God. Amen. True preaching comes from the Word of God. If you reread the passage that we read, and I mentioned this earlier, But every movement of Jesus was, it right here was something that was consistent and compatible with the Word of God. The power of the message is the Word of God. Now Jesus is the Word. I mean, His words are God's words. I mean, the power of the message, though, for any of us, is the Word of God. You know, you want to help somebody. You know what a tract is? We Pastor Townsley talked about and showed we have, you know, these here that it's got service times on it. But really, the back is the powerful part. It's got the Word of God on there. And you know what we need to do, all of us need to do, is we need to become comfortable in presenting the Word of God to someone else and preaching to someone else. So I'm not called to do what you do, Pastor Boyle, or like what Pastor Townsley is, or what have you, but we are all called to preach. We'll see that in a minute. We're all called to preach, to present the gospel. And it, you say, well, I don't have anything to say. Good. You understand that. You get it that you don't have anything to say. I don't have anything to say either, but God's Word's got a lot to say. Just, you know, sometimes folks get, none of them here, just I'm thinking about things that I've seen in the past. This young man one time, there's a few of us, we were visiting in New Britain and a project type area, and it was kind of later in the day. It was like dusk, sun was starting to go down. And this young man was standing there. He found a group of guys standing around at the beginning of this neighborhood, and he starts to talk to them. And then me and the other people, we went to some other, made some contacts or followed up. And then we're kind of waiting on him. We're waiting on him, and we're waiting on him, and we're waiting on him, and we're waiting on him. And I looked at the people we were with. I said, man, what is he wanting to do? Award him a master's degree? I mean, you know, and what happens sometimes is that they, you know, sometimes we get to thinking it's my reasoning or my rationale. I've got to argue. No, we don't have to argue. We need to give them the Word of God. We need to give them the Scriptures. Give them what God has to say. This is not really part of that, but I was watching him, whatever he was doing, I don't know, but I was watching him, and while we were watching him, these gentlemen that were standing at the top of the neighborhood, they weren't just hanging out, they were there for a reason. And about that time, while he's talking, he never broke stride, this guy pulls up on a motorbike, he hands them a bag, they hand him cash, and he pulls off, and a drug deal happened right there. The kid didn't even realize it. You know, he was locked in. You know, what do people need? They need the Word of God. That's what they need more than anything. They don't need my expertise in something. You ever learned that when we start to argue about something, there's always a return argument? Like when we approach something from a logic standpoint, there's always an answer somewhere. But when you can point at the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says. I mean, they can try to argue it all they want. The Bible doesn't change. See, with logic approaches, what we do, we may not change our position, but we try to change our wording, or we try to change our, and we go to gotcha this or gotcha. With the Bible, say, here's what the Bible says, and smile. If you want to argue, argue with the Bible. It's not going to change. See, the Word of God is what gives us our power. Preaching is simply the proclamation of God's Word. When we listen to preaching, you know, our only question about it should be this: is it biblical? That should really be our primary question. If we're gonna ask a question, it should be that: is it biblical? If the answer is yes, don't ask any other questions. So I don't like that guy's personality. All right, well, you know, that's fine, and that's a real thing, but you know, be careful about picking apart the preacher, especially in front of kids. You know, be careful about how you want them to respect that which is biblical. And I've seen all sorts of preachers. I've seen people stand behind a pulpit and just read everything. I've seen people never look at a note, and they're all over the place. Our chief priority should be, is it the Word of God? And if it's the Word of God and it offends me, then just like when Jesus was talking, it's not the preacher that I'm offended at, it's the Word of God that I'm offended at. Often people deflect their conviction by claiming offense. Let's not do that. Now, look, for us, it's God's people, let's not do that. Let's determine, you know what? If God's Word convicts me on something, I'm going to seek His face as to what I need to do about it. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. That brings me to the third thing. Preaching brings us to a decision. In verse number 17, He said this, repent. There's not really any other way to take that. They were called on to make a decision. Either we're going to repent or we're not going to repent. We're going to change how we think about these things, or we're not going to change how we think about these things. And that's what preaching does. That's what even giving a gospel tract or presenting the gospel does, is it compels people to make a decision. It's one reason here at our church, other churches do things differently, and I don't see this as a comparison. I'm just saying, well, this is why we do it here. At the end of every message, there's an invitation. So, well, you know, what do you do? It's not always people come forward. It's not about how many people come forward or don't come forward. It's about giving people a chance. Now, I'd encourage you to do so, because there's something about that. The sooner you can start making a commitment about a spiritual decision, the better. But it's a time of reflection. It's time to think, what change do I do I need to make? Why? Because preaching brings us to a decision. This is what makes preaching different than teaching. Now, preaching should be teaching, but it is also a little different than teaching. Teaching is explaining something and helping people understand something. The preacher should do that, but then it goes from just the understanding of it to the application of it, of what should I do with this now that I know it. You know, the Bible warns about those that would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, there's nothing wrong with teaching and teacher. I approach generally Sunday school and stuff a little differently than I do preaching. And there's nothing wrong with teaching. We certainly need it. And any preacher should be a teacher. But when we get to the point where we just want to feel smarter, that's not a good thing. You know, the Word of God was not written so that you and I feel smarter. It was written to tell us how to live. It was written to shine light on who God is. It was written to give glory to Him. And see, the thing with the love of an abundance of teachers without preaching says, listen, it's building up my knowledge, it's building up me. And Paul deflates that quickly when he says this in 1 Corinthians 13, knowledge puffeth up. You know, if we're not careful, we can fall in the trap of being puffed up Bible students. In other words, all we do is debate the minutiae, or we get into the, and listen, again, if a preacher has that style and he does things a certain way, I'm not arguing with that. I'm saying when all we care about is, you know, how deep we can dig into the language or whatever, when that's all we care about, we run the risk of being puffed up Bible students. In other words, look at what I know. The Bible's not here to puff up what we know. It's here to affect how we live. When we hear preaching, we should listen with the intent of being changed. You know, I listen to a lot of preaching. You know what? It's something I need to challenge myself with regularly. You know, it's amazing how even we have three services a week. We have three additional services a week. We have three chapel services a week. Morning, you hear a lot of preaching. And you know, inevitably, I hear more preaching than most. But inevitably, it's amazing how when I'm tuned in, how God will speak. And we need to listen with the intent. It's easy to come in, I'm tired. Why do I have to do this? We might think. I mean, there's all sorts of things that we can think, but we need to remember we need the preaching of the Word of God. We need it. Our world needs preachers. In Mark 16:15, Jesus, before he went, ascended back into heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Amen. The only way that an every creature preaching happens is if an ever preaching Christian happens. In other words, that every Christian sees themselves as a preacher or a proclaimer of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sure, there's a role for someone, as we might say, being called to preach, and they give their life to doing that in that way. But preaching is when anyone takes the Word of God and delivers it to someone else, and we're called on to do that. And the Bible challenges us, Jesus challenges us to do it to every creature. You know, we're all supposed to be that. You know, I could do better at it. But you know what? I can't do it alone. I think every other preacher in this room would say the same thing. I think Pastor Townsley would say the same thing. I mean, we could do better at it. I'm not talking about even here. I'm talking about, you know, personally out here, the track thing, the emphasis that we've had. You know what it's done is it's helped me to realize how many situations that I'm in where I have a different coat on or something and I don't have something with me that I should have. Challenge me. I need to be a better preacher. You know what? We need to think of ways all the time. How can we be a better preacher? How can we be a true preacher of the Word of God? Say, I'm not going to stand behind a pulpit. Maybe not, but you're going to stand behind a machine in a machine shop and somebody will be next to you. Or you'll be in an office and somebody will be in the next office, and or you'll be in the break room and somebody will be there, and it just might be that that becomes your chance to be the next preacher. It's amazing how God does it. You wouldn't believe how many doors I've knocked on in areas that you would think there's never been anything. And I try to give them the gospel and they look and they go, you know, my grandmother used to tell me about that all the time. I say, wow. You know, maybe God's honoring that grandmother by sending another preacher. By sending somebody else. You know, a lot of times the most effective, you know, people to reach people are not preachers. It's people who have those connections already. And you say, we might be the answer to somebody's prayers to be the preacher that certain person needs. We need to be ready. You know, Jesus, I don't think there's any sort of doubts. He was ready, wasn't he? When the time came, when the time ordained by his heavenly Father came, that would be the spark to say, now this happens, and this happens, and this happens. And he began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was ready to do it. You and I need to be ready as well. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.